Thank you, Mandy. I ask you to turn this evening, please, to the Gospel of John in the 19th chapter, verse number 28, and you will realize as you turn to it, there could not have been many more fitting hymns for a little break. Gospel of John chapter 19, verse number 28. To thank the saints here for all the work today and all that has gone in long before. Day one is almost complete. Marvelous fellowship, partnership, hospitality, phenomenal day. Thank you for visiting those who are here that are from other assemblies. Some of have already gone, and some of you have driven a long way, and I would presume some might even be going back tonight. Pray God's blessings upon you. We're just very thankful that you've been here today. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head. In light of the fact that tomorrow morning, if the Lord hasn't come, we'll be meeting together to remember the Savior, I can share my favorite verse, 30th verse, the Gospel of John, chapter 19. I always like it when a preacher paints the scene, sets the stage for the Word, filled with word pictures, so that you can put yourself in a scene. I like stories, especially in the gospel. I was awakened to my need of a Savior and taken by the Holy Spirit and thrashed through a story. 6 months later, it was actually a story that another preacher told that made me recognize that I had to stay that night. I wouldn't leave until I got saved. Thank God I did get saved that night. 31 years ago. I can't paint this picture. There's only one color. It's a monochromatic scene. Just black. Darker than it is outside tonight. Darker, for that matter, than it's ever been. Darker than it will ever be on earth again. When the incarnate Maker died for man, this creature. Sometimes we read too fast, Joe. Sometimes maybe we sing too fast. Thus might I hide my blushing face, while his dear cross appears, dissolve our hearts and thankfulness, melt our eyes. Don't see that many tears anymore. Nor do I cry that many tears anymore. Funny what Uncle Neil was mentioning about last Sunday at their home assembly. I was home last Sunday. It's been at least a decade since I sat at a worship meeting like we had. And the one wonderful common denominator, a lot of tears. We can't think of this scene, friends, tonight with unmoved hearts. I'd like to look at this wonderful little phrase. Three words in the English, just one actually in the Greek. Finish, accomplish, three ways. First, it was a cry of relief. Secondly, a cry of review. And finally, a cry of reward. Cry of release. Of old, it could be said, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon the tree. Son of God himself, your Savior and mine, I hope all of ours, came the curse. I don't understand that tonight. If you do, tell me please afterwards. In fact, I'll sit down, you can tell us all now. I do not understand it. He who had forever been the brightness of an uncreated life is bathed in a blackness darker than any midnight. He had been that theme of angelic song. he became the song of a drunkard. He had the riches and the splendors of his father's house. And he had to ask for a coin that was the smallest denomination of currency in circulation in his day. On and on we could go of the amazing contrast in this one, who, being in the very form God, thought it not a thing to be grasped after, this equality with God, but he made himself of no reputation, took upon himself a servant's form, and humbling himself and become obedient to the very point of death. I actually like the way the New King James says it, because that's right, death had no claim on him. He humbled himself and was obedient to the point of death, at which point then he tasted it for every man. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon the tree. You remember what Paul said in Galatians chapter 4. He said, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem us who are under the curse of that law. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy spirit. And of course, then if that's not hard enough and impossible enough, then we should love our neighbors as ourselves. The measuring stick that God used, called the law, the Mosaic law, showed then, as it shows us now, the utter impossibility of living up to the requirements of a very awesomely holy God. We couldn't do it, and only one could. The mystery of the incarnation is that he did. Cry of release. Release from the curse, but release from the cause. You could say in the 12th chapter of the same gospel, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, he said, for this cause that I came unto this hour. He had a marvelous cause. People talk about them today. Best one of eternity. There were people like you and people like me, lost in sin, that simply had no hope. And he came. And his cause was one that caused him to leave the splendors of heaven, to come to an earth cursed with sin and largely peopled with those who were in his life and times would totally reject him as the Christ. But his cause made him come. Cry that he gave on the cross was released from the cause why he had. There might be somebody with us tonight. We always have to catch ourselves at an evening like this, a day like this. We presuppose at times that it's ministry for the believers. But I want to say if there's anybody here tonight and you've never had that moment in your life when you came to trust Christ as Savior, the God of the universe, in human form, came to this very earth where you and I live to release you from the curse of sin that was his cause. And all what he passed through, we'll never be able to understand it. We were talking today a bit about suffering saints. Ladies and gentlemen, I say this guardedly tonight, but there's never been a saint. There has never been a saint that suffered even in a minuscule relationship to the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. In every point he was tested, just like we are, but apart from sin. And it was his sinlessness that makes his suffering go to the top of the list. For he who knew no sin was made sin for us. Wonderful thing. I meet people, and so do you, all over the world, and their faces are mirror images of the battle that's raging within. So you look at them and it's like a road map on a pretty lousy road. And they're haunted. Their eyes are sad. They're old prematurely. And you think to yourself, they just don't understand that there is one who can come, take away the burden and the guilt and the sin. We see them every day. I hope we speak to them every day too. Myself, first of all, there are people that we meet burdened with the curse. You might be one of them tonight. You can leave this place radically transformed. Sins forgiven. A new purpose in this life and one which is to come simply because one who gave a cry finished. Life is filled with accomplishments for most people. I was trying to think of some this afternoon, even from my earliest years. I guess the farthest back that I can really remember something that was a major league accomplishment was when I took my first bike ride. You all probably did that too. And away we would go. And Dad would hold on to the seat for a while, and finally I just knew it was time. Do you remember that? Do you remember your first bicycle ride without the training wheels? Now, you may have fallen. I guess most of us did. But eventually it worked. And I'll never forget, I don't know how I did it still to this day, but I was on my brother's old bike, and I made a circle, and I came right back, and was just starting applying the brakes to fall when my dad finally got off, caught the bike, and I got off, and there was a sense of accomplishment that was unbelievable. There are other accomplishments, but that's a little one. There are big accomplishments in life. And there are things like papers in school. We have some university students here this evening. And theses and the like. And there's a tremendous amount of work in them. And when they're done, there's a marvelous feeling of accomplishment. Brothers and sisters, tonight, this word more literally just says accomplished. It was a cry of relief. The work that God had sent him to do was now done. It was an eternal work. The largest work that eternity will ever see, and it was over, and he cried out of the blackness, finished, fettered by love till that very moment. The cry also of review, wasn't it? 33.5 years he lived. In the world, never of it. The world that his hands had made. As the poet said, that while his mother held up him, his shoulders upheld the world. Verily God, yet become truly human. Interesting, isn't it, that about 20 of his 33 years, we know just nothing of, except one little vignette of his life at the age of 12. And we don't need to know that much. All that we need, I'd love to, but we will. But I'll tell you this, the only thing that we need to know is this. He did always those things that pleased the Father. Someone has said, and I think it's probably accurate, that reputation is what we are seen in public, but character is how God sees us in private. And I think that's probably pretty close to the truth. If that's the case, his character and his reputation were absolutely impeccable. Twice in his life, the heavens were opened, and the praise of God came, "This is my beloved Son." It was the initial seal of his earthly ministry. And then poor Peter got it the next time on the mountain of transfiguration. His typical impetuousness, overcome with the emotion of the moment. "Ah, Lord, it's good for us to be here." Peter would have done well to quit. He said, "Let's pitch three tents, build three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He at least gave him first place among great men, but that would never be enough for God. The heavens were opened and the voice of God thundered forth again. "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Son of God who did those things that pleased the Father. He could look back over 33.5 years and recognize when he said, "I and my Father are one," that there was never a moment until now that that wasn't true. There were only hours, all of eternity, that Father and Son were separated in any regard. He could look back over that period of time and say, and remember that he had said, "If any man hath seen me, he hath seen the Father." And that was true. He'd never been in the presence of death and left a corpse behind. He had never had faith come to him and turn them away unrequited. Where there was sickness, it was healed. Mastery over the physical realm. Where he was in the presence of demonic possession, they were utterly cast out. Absolute dominion over the spiritual realm. Sleep in the back of a boat. The disciples, aggravated, woke him up and in fear. Let's be honest, you and I might have been the same way tonight if that had been us. They said, "Don't you care that we perish?" One word. What manner of man is this? That even the winds and the sea obey him. Absolute dominion over the realm of nature. 33.5 years perfection of obedience and of love for both God and man. As God saw him, it was perfection. As people saw him, they had to admit that indeed it was perfection. They still rejected him. But it was a cry of review. He looked over that life. His teachings and prophecies also had to be reviewed, I'm sure. He had taught his disciples so many things. He had taught the world so many things. Multitudes gathered to him. There's never been anybody like him in the history of the world. Never. Never will be. After all, God only walked here once. And so people gathered to him. Multitudes gathered to him. And he taught them. And he made specific prophecies. Even his own disciples, their eyes were holden that they refused or just were not able to take them in. But that wasn't his fault. When he said this triumphant word, finished, it was reviewed. All of his teachings, his prophecies. He had prophesied of the death that he would have to accomplish. He had prophesied of his burial and then his resurrection on the third day, but the work itself, salvation was finished. It had to also be a cry of review as he went over the anguish of the last hours. Some wonder exactly when it was when Satan had to know that he was eternally doomed. In my library, I have books that suggest certain days. Some suggest that it may even have taken right to Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit indwelled all the believers, that it was then obvious from then on that Satan indeed would be vanquished. I don't think so, and there's many other things that people suggest. Let me just tell you this. In my mind, and you're free to disagree, I honestly believe that the work of salvation and Satan's ultimate defeat was accomplished with one word in the Garden of Gethsemane. Nevertheless, not my will, thine be done. The agony of his soul was such that the Bible tells us that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. There are some today, there's even a book that I have that's written by a Christian doctor who believes that this was, a Christian author who believes that this shows the volume of his perspiration, agony of soul. There are a number of doctors, though, that recognize that in times of intense suffering, the capillaries immediately under the skin actually burst. Documented cases of it, especially in torture, called the pink sweat. The Lord Jesus in an agony of soul. Physically, his sufferings would render him marred more than any man, and his form more than from among the sons of men. The physical anticipation of anguish had to be utterly overwhelming. Have you ever been betrayed by somebody? It's like they say, betrayal is never a weapon in the arsenal of an enemy. Betrayal is a weapon only found in the quiver of a friend. A friend, quote unquote, betrayed the Savior. It's probably the most intense emotional pain that you can ever imagine when a friend turns on. He had that happen. The spiritual sufferings of he who knew no sin, blameless, sinless. We can't even begin to fathom this. We are so coupled with sin. It's so intrinsically part of us. The nature of sin, that tug of war between the old and the new, it's so much a part of us that we can understand his sinlessness. His sinlessness, of course, it required him to be utterly loathing of sin. He was made sin for us. And in the anticipation of that, the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, thine be done. The anguish of the garden. The anguish of Gabbatha. Some of you have been there, I know. It's called the Lithostratos now in the Italian language. The pavement, the anguish of Gabbatha. You know, we were talking earlier today about some of the sufferings that these real men really endured. So did our Savior. Let's not ever forget that, please. Revelation tells us that he will be a lamb as the lamb freshly slain. We'll never be allowed to forget the enormity of the cost of our redemption. Let's not do it here. But real soldiers took him. And he was their nightly game that night. Beating him. Mocking him. Everything else that they could ever devise against him. It all took place in a place called Gabbatha. Somewhere nearby there, Peter denied the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus turned and looked at him with a look that broke Peter right in the soul. I used to think maybe the Lord was mad at Peter, angry. I since realized I was wrong. Nor was it a look, of course, of disappointment, because you're only disappointed when something doesn't turn out the way that you hoped or expected that it would. Wasn't a look of disappointment. I believe it was the greatest look of eternal kindness a human being has ever received. Not an I told you so, even though he had. He just looked at him. Peter went out and wept bitterly. The anguish of Gabbatha. Ah, but what can we ever say about Golgotha? Place of the skull? Lord Jesus, at that very last moment, knowing that all things were accomplished, he shouted this word of triumph. Finish. Golgotha was done. Battered and bruised. Terrorized. Spit upon. Ask a police officer. We had one sitting here today, Rob McPherson, and they've gone back home. It would have been nice to ask him, but I know that several folks in fact, my cousin is the assistant police chief in Prince George's County, Maryland, and I checked with him, and he said, oh, yeah, that's a great trick. He said, if any guy ever gives you trouble, especially a drunk, if they have any facial hair, grab it. Nothing you can do that's more painful to a person and sobers them up real quickly. He said, man, if they've got a beard, have at it. Anything like it. The pain. Gentlemen, his beard was pulled from his face. Pulled from his face. The anguish of Golgotha. Now that was 3 hours. The nails. That's the last 3 hours that I pale from tonight. What can you say? What could we ever say? The horrors of the sinless Son of God being made. He looked it all over. It was all done now. And he cried with a loud voice. I have a feeling that everybody in that city heard that cry in the blackness. Finish. Done. Ah, but thank God it was a cry of reward. It said in John chapter 10, I'm come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. I used to think when I was a kid that dealt in the gospel, but it's actually this life, isn't it? This life. The abundance of this life. He takes this life and he makes it infinitely better, and it still pales in comparison to the life which is to come. Marvelous the rewards that he gives us. It's a cry of reward. In the 17th chapter, in the 24th verse, the Lord Jesus said, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Cry of reward. Tomorrow morning, here at 9:30, if the Lord hasn't come, we'll gather again for the pinnacle experience privilege that a Christian can ever be occupied with, the remembrance of our Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 11. Not the Lord's table, as some delight in calling it, that's 1 Corinthians 10. The cup is first. That's the basis of fellowship in 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 11 is the remembrance meeting. 1 Corinthians 10 deals with worship, actually. 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, we have the inestimable privilege of worship. Tomorrow morning, we're going to come to remember. And yes, it will provoke worship and adoration and thanksgiving and honor, but he does not want us to forget. It always amazes me. I leave on Monday for Ireland. A week from tomorrow morning, Lord willing, I'll be in an assembly actually in the south of Ireland, remembering the Lord. And some of the great meetings in my life, actually, Lord's Day morning meetings, have been in the UK. Tremendous their worship. But every time I'm elsewhere for the Lord's Supper, other than home, I sit there and I'm just sort of pleased and amazed. But as the earth spins on its axis over a 24-hour period, there will be people just like me and just like you, and we will get up all day long. And sometimes we get so very sectarian in this, some actually might do things somewhat differently than we do. And I hope I would die for the truth, but still they worship the same Savior. Every tribe, tongue, kindred, people, and nation will be represented in that city four square. And so I believe that tomorrow every tribe and tongue, kindred, people, and nation will in some manner worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And God will be satisfied. And the Lord Jesus will be honored. How can he get any reward from what I could bring him? What have I ever told God concerning his son that he hasn't known for eternity? And yet he delights in the praises of his people. At times we stand up and our lips don't work and our tongue gets stuck. And everything that we had thought of before we forget, and things that we say that we can't believe come out. Intimidating at times. Tough, especially for young people. But to the hymn writer, to all of our prayers and praises, Christ adds a sweet perfume. And by the time they reach the Father, they're utterly perfect. But this all just points to the moment when he'll come to the air and rescue us. And we'll be gathered together. And eventually, as we go into the marriage supper of the Lamb, the Savior himself will take this group, this numberless and yet perfectly numbered throng, he'll say to his Father, here they are. Glorious church, without a spot or a wrinkle. Father, here they are. These are the ones. This is why I left you. Here they are. My bride. Cry of reward. Don't ever doubt how much he wanted a bride. Never doubt his love. Let's bask in it tonight. Tomorrow morning when we come together, recognize that when he shouted this one word, it was also a cry of reward because he wanted us redeemed to the Father. May our redeemed hearts overflow tomorrow and tonight in adoration and worship. The one who will, one day we will bow at his feet and that story repeat, the lover of sinners. We're thankful, our Father, tonight for this day spent in thy courts. Thankful for this little word. It's just a simple meditation upon a word that changed eternity. Finished. Done is the work that saves. Once and forever done. Finished is that righteousness that clothes us, the unrighteous ones. Now subdued by sovereign grace, our spirit longs for thine embrace. Father, we give thanks for the great privileges of the day, for the kindness of the saints here, for all of their work before and during this day. We realize, our Father, that they'll be especially tired tonight. Just come in and please give them a good rest and help them to just be thrilled with the encouragement of knowing that having done it unto us, the least of thy servants, have actually done it unto thee. Grant, Father, that they might be filled with a great peace and satisfaction of the joys of service. Help us, Father, as we part now to take the thoughts of the day with us. There's been challenge. There's been great exhortation. We've been lifted into the heavenlies. We're thankful for it, and we pray, Father, that it all might make a difference now in our lives. So do us tonight, we pray, and fill us with thought of our blessed Savior, so that it might make a difference, even as we come together in thy will on the morning to remember the Lord Jesus. Bless every assembly represented here. Undertake for us, we pray now, and especially any that might go back tonight over wet roads, we pray for safety for each one of us as we give our thanks now.